Some of you I know very well, and some of you I don't. I greet you. Tom and I worked together for 16 years. It was a delightful time for me. And I remember us working together to start PEP quite a while ago. So I'm glad to be here. And I hope he and Joanne are having a great time of rest and refreshment. I want to speak to you today on that passage from Ephesians 1. If you haven't, maybe you want to turn to it. 1:15-23. And as you do, let me just mention, it's going to be about prayer. I want to talk to you about prayer today. And our prayers easily run, as you know, into very specific requests. When I look out at life and I see the things that are concerned to me, when I look at my prayer lists and whatever, I pray for myself, I pray for others, the things that I think would best fulfill those needs. That's just absolutely natural, and it's a right thing to do. But you'll notice as we read this that Paul doesn't pray for such things, at least not in this text. He doesn't mention sickness or family troubles or ministry opportunities or people's vacations or whatever. And of course, this is a letter to an entire congregation and, in fact, to the entire church, and so you wouldn't expect personal details. But, you know, he could have mentioned all those things the way we do, you know, praying for people who are sick or people who have trials or people who have different opportunities. He didn't do that. So let's just look at what he did pray about and see what we can learn from it. Starting with verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I'd like to be able to pray like that, I tell you. You know, Paul asked God for the Ephesians, but he asked God for us, for all believers. He asked God to give us eyes to see things that we know very well, right? Hope. Our future inheritance, the power of the resurrection. This is basic Christianity. We know these things. So why ask God, if he's going to pray for these people, you know, this is what he's going to pray for, first of all. Well, because we don't always see what we know to be true. I ran to the same idea in 2 Peter 1. I've been thinking a lot about that in the last couple of years. And Peter said there that Christian growth is stunted when we are spiritually nearsighted. What a wonderful illustration. You know, a nearsighted person only sees things that are up close, only see things that are right in front of their face. And things that are further away, the whole background tends to be blurry. And it's easy to see how that works spiritually. Every day, situations, needs are right in our face. All the time. And we focus on them. And they are the things that we have in mind when we come to prayer, naturally. And so our prayers will tend to lack a perspective on all of reality. We don't take into account things that we truly believe because they're not in our face right now. We come together every week so that we can continually rehearse and remember these things, that we don't lose them and we hold them precious. But during the week, when things happen, that isn't always the case. Now, instead of nearsightedness, Paul has a different illustration. He speaks of illumination. It's like we have enough light to see what is close to us. But the whole scene, all of these larger truths, they're in the background and they tend to be dimmed out. They're in the dark. And so in prayer, we ask for what we think best answers our needs according to the immediate situation. You know, when I get up in the middle of the night because I'm struggling with pain, I want relief. Amazing. What a surprise, right? When a grandchild is doing poorly in school, I want better study habits. I want help with the project. I want being able to get into a good college and things. These are good prayers because they indicate our reliance on God in the things that are important to us. And God treasures them. But if my pain, or getting into college, or having a safe trip, or selling my house are the only things that I pray about, I may be missing the most important things that I or someone else I'm praying for truly needs. And so Paul, when he is praying for, let's say us, when he is praying for us, God's people, he says, Lord, I pray that you would enlighten their eyes, give them the wisdom of your revelation. Things we already know, things that we already have, but we can't see. And what is exactly does he ask God to illuminate for us? Having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Whatever is in our face, we need always to be seeing the hope of Christ crystal clear. Now, our hope in Christ is precious to us. But let's face it, the scorn of the world takes its toll. I mean, Christians who are always thinking about pie in the sky when they die, I mean, they're just mocked. And you listen to the news, you read social media, you read people talking about politics and health and happiness and all kinds of things, and you never hear about the future hope that's available in Christ. And that takes a toll. It tends to make those things a little dimmer in the background. Hope, of course, is faith turned toward the future. I mean, faith can be focused on the past, on the work of Christ. It can be focused on the present, largely the work of the Holy Spirit today. But faith can also be focused on the future, on the promises of God. And Christian hope is that we believe that God, what God has promised about eternity is as real as what I'm experiencing right now. It's not a wish. It's not something I, kind of wish is true. I believe that that is just as true as I'm here looking at you right now. That's hope. It's not here yet, but hope knows that it's approaching. And that makes all the difference in a situation. An illustration that has been with me for years is I imagine myself as a young child on a school play yard. And I happen to have been a big kid, so I wasn't picked on, but I've seen little kids picked on by older, bigger kids. They come up and push them around and call them names and do all kinds of things. And imagine being one of those kids and how horrible that would be. So frustrating. But what if that were happening? And while you're looking up at this bully, you look over his shoulder and you see coming up behind him your much bigger brother with a stern look on his face. It changes everything. It changes your whole attitude toward the situation because you know what's coming. You know what's approaching, and it's real. A Christian who lives in hope always has one eye on heaven and the new earth. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Now, we do that in church. We've done that very well today, I think. But we tend not to do it all the time, of course. But it shows in our prayers. It shows in our prayers. If I'm in pain, I naturally ask God for relief. Praise God. But I'm tempted to fixate on relief to the exclusion of all else. Now, if heaven and eternal life are on the new earth, if that's real to me today, then I will also find myself praying for endurance to get there because I know it's coming. I know it's coming when my pain will simply cease to exist. When I'm no longer fixed on relief, I can get back to living well and loving God and others and being open to his love and responding to it even while I'm in pain. And then I'm praying and experiencing endurance and faithfulness and the things that, you know, the Bible talks about. How many prayers in the Bible are about, you know, God, help me feel better? People must have prayed them, of course, and we should. But there are bigger things. And that, if our eyes are on eternity, we can see them. If my grandchild is doing poorly in school, I'll pray for the project that he or she is working on. I'll pray for success in finding a college. That's a real thing now. But if I can see eternity by faith, if I can see it, I can see it in the background, then I'm going to be more interested in my grandchild getting there in Christ. I'm going to be more interested in the treasure they're going to bring with them when they get there. So I'm also going to ask God to give them confidence to see their lives in the context of eternity. That happened to me when I was 19, my first year in college. I have a grandchild, 18, going to college next year. That's my prayer for him. Not only that he'll get into a good college, but that he'll find good fellowship in college. It changes your life. Good source of discipleship while there. I'll only pray that when I can see that in the background and see that that's important, see? Of course, if you're praying for a non-Christian, as we often do, discovering hope in Christ should always be part of our prayer for them. Whatever else we're praying for. That's not all we pray for, but it's always there. It's always part of the whole. If we're praying more broadly for our nation or our world, we need to pray in hope. God is going to change this world completely. It's as real as if it were happening right now. It just hasn't happened yet. And we are confident in his justice. And we're confident in his kindness will prevail. And evil will be destroyed. What do people of this planet need, therefore, more than this or that piece of legislation or foreign policy that I might be praying about? Well, we can pray about that, but they need to know and to humbly obey Christ. That's what they need. I'll pray about that too. Hope generates bigger prayers, which generates bigger answers. Now, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I wonder, yeah, I just wonder whether we Christians have any idea about our inheritance in Christ. And I ask that because we don't seem to talk about it a whole lot. And I think we tend to talk about things. Like if someone were to hand me, say, a lottery ticket, and I just throw it on my desk, and then I find out that I just won $1 billion, I think I'd talk about it. You know, I think I would talk about that. I think I'd think about that a lot. Okay, I'm aware of that now because I'm thinking a lot about it as I'm working on my next work. But America is all about wealth. America is all about wealth. The state of the economy usually outweighs every moral consideration when it comes to an election. Everything in America is run as a business. Showing a profit is important, you know, and that's fine. But of course, taking care of family, financial needs, and that's a solemn duty. But we are trained in America to set our needs higher as our income grows. Is that right? In my first year in college, when I came to Christ, a fellow named John helped disciple me. He was 5 or 6 years older, and he had a job in the Pentagon. And he would give blood every 6 weeks, and he'd spend the rest of the day coming to the college campus and spending time with young Christian men, doing whatever we wanted to do, talking about whatever we wanted to talk about. He was a marvelous Christian brother. Right now, I think he is dying of Parkinson's. I've kept in touch with him all these years. But I remember once he got a promotion, and I was talking to him about it, and with the promotion came a bump in salary, and I said, how are you going to spend it? And we talked for a bit, and then I realized he wasn't spending it on himself. And he said, well, no, I'm living comfortably. I'm single. I mean, why would I do that? I'm going to spend it. I'm going to invest it, you know, in the kingdom. And I thought, there are really people who do that? Yeah, there are. And John Cole influenced my life. Influenced my life. Paul asked the Lord to open our eyes to the true wealth that we already have, our eternal inheritance. Peter says we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, it is undefiled, it is unfading, and it is kept in heaven for you. You already have it. Christian, do you understand the inheritance you already have being kept for you? There's no way I can even describe this adequately, but I can sure try, and I think we ought to try often. Christian, you are going to inherit immortal life, managing a new and improved earth for God. The Rocky Mountains and the Caribbean islands will be yours to care for and enjoy all the time. Every pine tree, all 115 species of them, are yours to care for and enjoy. You won't inherit some money so you can afford some stuff. You are going to inherit everything there is. Now, glorified existence is going to be different. It's going to be better than I can imagine. But even I can imagine it filled with learning and making and creating and relating and planning and building, because that was the planned future when God said, this is all very good. Now I want you to make the whole earth productive and beautiful like I've showed you. Our greatest joys, of course, will be our relationships with God and with each other. When we pray for God's specific provision, we tend to let ourselves be convinced again that getting this is essential. I need to get this. God, would you give me this? I've thought about it, and what I really need is I need money for that, or I need to have that opportunity. This is what I need. I'm praying for that. And again, we fixate on the specific thing that we want, and bringing that to God is so important and so good. But Jesus told us that we need to think a little differently. He said, look, your Heavenly Father already knows what you need. He already knows. He already knows what you need. And you must realize that if you ask for a good thing, you may not get it. He said it this way. He said, you know, if you ask for a fish, you know, you may not get a fish. But I can tell you, you're not going to get a stone, because your Father loves you and will give you. He will give you what you need. So instead of just focusing on one kind of provision, seek first the kingdom of God and watch God provide. I have done that. I was just thinking about that this morning. I was involved in coming to Severna Park many years ago. Left a situation I felt God wanted me to leave and to come to a different situation. I had a wife and a two-year-old and no income, but it was what God wanted me to do. And He provided me with a situation for almost 40 years and a lot of love and everything I've ever needed. I can give you lots of examples, actually. If our eyes, the eyes of our heart, if we can see the riches of our inheritance, it changes our view of what wealth is. If I know that I already have an inheritance consisting of everything, then it frees me to think differently about using what I currently have. It makes me think about what resources are for. Paul said, as for the rich in this present age, charge them to not be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good. They are to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may, I love this phrase, I just love it so much. See, John Cole taught me this. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. When you know what true riches are, and how to use them, that's when you discover what life is. When we fixate on some specific provision, we cannot see what life really is. That's dark. When we see the riches of our inheritance, we see what life shall be, what life in the Lord is all about. We'll see our future stewardship of everything, and then naturally, we become better stewards now. And our prayers will expand beyond specific provision, beyond college payments, beyond travel mercies, to include living as the future stewards of God today, managing whatever He gives us to cultivate real life. If I go on vacation, I hope you'll pray for my safety as I go on vacation. But you know, you could also pray that I would be a great steward while I'm on vacation, that I would be serving my Lord with all the resources and time and opportunities He gives me. That'd be a good prayer too, right? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places. Let's not lose that. It's a whole long sentence. But I think this might be the hardest part of the background for many of us to see as we're trying to focus, you know, as we're focused on what's in our face. When we think of power, we think of things that shape this world. Jet engines and earth-moving equipment and the authority to appoint judges or decide what movie gets produced or the number of aircraft carriers in a certain place or AI that gives us a winning resume or who makes decisions in the home or my place in the company's corporate structure. Because these things have the power to shape the world. They do. But none of those things in themselves have shaped the world into what God designed it to be. They don't have the power to do that. God gave the dominion of the earth to the human race. We are to be His image. We are to be His representatives here. And His image in us has been twisted and cracked by sin. In Jesus, the eternal Creator took on human flesh to fashion and become a perfect human being. Just what He had in mind, a second Adam, to stand in our place before God's judgment, remove the guilt of our sin, to rise and become the founder of a new humanity that will accurately and faithfully function as God's image. That's power. That is power to accomplish God's will on earth as it is in heaven. And that is the power that is at work in us right now. We have it. The power of Christ's cross and resurrection in us, for us. The power to become the person God saw when He saw us and He chose us and He planned for us before the foundation of the world. He can see what we're going to be like in eternity future, and He's given us the power to become that. It's by bits and drabs, you know, in this life, but we can become it one day perfectly. We're going to become the one that He saw, whom He is looking forward to and trusting with His creation. That's power. And it's the nature of such power to flow out and influence others. Think of the Christians who have changed your life. Power of God has been used. God has used them to change you. And the people whose your lives are changing. When you are walking in Christ's Spirit, you bring a taste of God's power with you. Not magic, but the power to generate and to nourish spiritual life that will go on forever when everything else goes to hell. When life is aggravating and threatening and you feel weak and you feel ineffective, step back. Just step back and frame your situation. Look at the power of God that lives with us, in me, right now. See how that enriches your prayers. Yes, pray about those objective problems in our families and nations and schools and churches. And do what you can to help. But then above that, ask God to help you exercise the power He's already invested, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that has already raised your own spirit from death, will raise your body one day. And pray for a life that glorifies our Creator, for you and whoever else you're praying for. Now, people approach prayer differently. And some, maybe it was Paul, some like to start with these very big prayers. You know, start by focusing on your background, your hope, your inheritance, the power of God, and let those things then shape our prayers for ourselves and those whom we love. And maybe that's the best way. Personally, I do it the other way around. I usually start with the immediate concerns that bring me to prayer. Need tends to bring me to prayer. That's the good thing about needs. It tends to bring me to prayer. And there are things in my face, and they've captured my attention, and they worry me. And I'm not going to get very far in my prayers as long as I'm worried. You know, I'm in the image of God, and there's a lot that is similar about us. You know, I'm like God in miniature. I can do things. God does things. I do things. God feels. God has joy. I have joy. But there's one thing I found so far that I experience, that he never experiences. It's not part of it, is anxiety. I mean, God can't worry about anything. And so when I'm worrying, I know that I'm not in a good place. But that's where I am. So I'll come and I'll just spill it all out. Just talk to him about everything on my list and the things that I think ought to be done. Let, you know, I try to tell him how to run the world, and, you know, tell him what I think I need. This is what you got to do, God. Do that, do that. And he's so gracious. He loves us. He lets me blather on, and it's so good because I'm coming to God and I'm relying on him and I'm seeking his help and all those things he loves. That's wonderful. And then when I get that all done, step back and look at the larger picture and see, let my eyes be enlightened to see my hope of eternity and to see the riches that have already been given to me and that are being kept for me and to see the power that has already created new life in me, right? And then the two of us together, Holy Spirit and me, we go back, revisit those same things. The same people, the same needs, and just see if my prayers change any. As Jesus Christ lights up everything, lights up reality, and my prayers get bigger, and God's response gets bigger. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God is good. Let's let God help us to pray bigger. And let's come to the Lord's table now. Would the elders please come up?